And let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. We'll be reading together the whole of the psalm as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. As we look at the wonderful God, the God who cares for us as His people, and the call of God to the world around us and to all people with His gospel. So let us hear together God's word from Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of thanks of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine is increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. Indeed, the wonder of our God reminded for us here on the words of God's page here written. Notice what it says. I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We live in a culture that is afraid of its shadow. We live in a culture that is scurrying hither and thither, trying to protect themselves from the next variant, the next thing. People are at each other's throats, angry, complaining because you disagree with me. But God hears our call. God is the one who provides for us safety. God is the one who provides for us peace and rest. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Ezekiel talks about filling worn out, broken cisterns, trying to pour water into them. Isaiah talks about using money to buy things that are not bread and things that do not satisfy. And we, brothers and sisters, need to be reminded that God is the one who relieves our distress. God is the one who hears our prayer. And that God is the one who puts joy and gladness in our heart. More than any blessed year. Notice that, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine are increased. Then when we have plenty sitting around, this is what our culture and our world says. That's what's going to make you happy, right? Well, what did the rich man in the Bible do when he had this great crop? He said, I'm going to build bigger barns because I got it all now. And God said, what? Tonight you're dead. What is all of the stuff that we can grab on this world worth in the face of eternity? And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's word, the theme that we want to see is God invites all the world to enjoy His mercy. God invites all. In verse 1, we look at the Christian battle cry, which is a cry of weakness. In verses 2 through 5, we see the invitation of faith. And in verses 6 through 8, we see that God's favor is where happiness truly is. So first of all, the Christian battle cry, that God invites the world to enjoy His mercy. And the cry of the psalmist is a cry of weakness. I don't have anything. You're the one who has relieved my distress. Have mercy on me. I come with open hands. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Prayer is first of all an admission that we can't do anything ourselves, isn't it? We always think, I can do it. I can carry the load myself. Well, can we? How far do we get it? We don't get anywhere. Prayer and the Psalms are the great teacher of how we are to pray beyond the Lord's Prayer. It's crying out to God. But God is the one who does change things. God is the one who can use our prayers as part of His direction of this world for His glory and for our good. So we cry out to God, hear when I call, O God of my righteousness. It is a cry of weakness and it is a cry of trust. I trust in God. I got to trust His hand again when I can't do anything. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this ought to be our first place, not the last ditch effort. You know this. And yet, we have that saying, he doesn't even have a prayer, those sorts of ideas, where prayer is kind of given this shove aside. Brothers and sisters, I commend to you prayer as a primary thing, the first thing we should do. Not a last-ditch effort. Not a last resort. God is the one who hears. God is the one who provides for us. God is the one who has relieved our distress. God is the one who protects us in every situation. And so notice what it says, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. I don't deserve it. And we certainly don't. It is always God's undeserved favor that He hears our prayers. The only reason God hears our prayers is why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus makes that way for us open into God's throne room. And again, it's a cry for grace. Have mercy. We look to God for undeserved favor. As you hear me pray so often, and perhaps it goes by without us even thinking about it, because even our best works are stained with sin. Even our worship, brothers and sisters, is stained with sin. And we need to realize that. So not only must we confess our worst failures, but we must confess our best works before God. So that we don't have an illusion that I come to God and say, I'm pretty good, God. We come to God and say, I got nothing. Back to that idea, I come with open hands to you, Lord. You are the one who fills. You are the one who provides. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I lay hold of that which Jesus has already laid hold of me. The only reason we have hope is because Jesus has laid hold of us. But this is also a battle cry. Because the gospel goes out into all the world. God uses us. God invites the whole world. Not just those who happen to wander through the doors Sunday morning. But God calls us to bring this gospel to the world, an invitation. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? We as human beings are created to be image of God within this world, and yet mankind around us turns God's image into shame. One aspect of that certainly has to do with what we were talking about earlier in the seventh commandment. But there are many, many other ways in which mankind drags that image of God through the mud, through the dirt. And we live in a world that loves worthlessness, seeking after vanity. Think of Ecclesiastes again and again, grasping for the wind. That picture from Ezekiel of filling up cisterns that are broken, trying to get ahead with the things of this world and ending up with nothing anyway. Not being happy, not being having the peace that people are seeking after. I love Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That old song, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. But I want the things first, right? Solomon says, all of these things are grasping for the wind. I love our ordination vows, and not really the vows, but the text that we read when we talk about deacons, which talks about using the earthly things that are entrusted to us for a far greater eternal benefit to souls. Using this stuff that we so easily run after and try to amass, and I'm me, for an eternal purpose. Seeking after trash. Because that's all it ends up being, doesn't it? All this stuff we have on this earth, what does Jesus say? Where moth and rust destroy? What's that? What happens to that new thing, that thing that's going to make my life better a couple of years down the road? If it's a tractor, it's broken and you're cussing at it, right? If it's a piece of electronics, it's back on the heap somewhere, right? We want this stuff with all our might, and we run after emptiness, vanity. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Sorry, just want to reverse just a hair there. And seek falsehood, the last little bit of verse 2 there. Seeking after lies. These things that we think are so important are really just lies. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. And God has chosen. God has selected. And those will hear God's call. The Lord will hear when I call to him. God hears his people. We are called to cry out to God. We are called to remind ourselves of the vanity of this world and to seek after the things of the Lord. Micah 7 verse 7, therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Brothers and sisters, think about that for a second. In fact, by the way, brothers and sisters, when the Bible has that that word at the end in the Psalms, Selah, we're not sure how to say it, and we're not sure fully what the meaning is, but my understanding is, stop and think about this. Meditate on this. And so we need to think about it. And that God is the one who hears us. God is the one who gives all things to us that are necessary. And he calls us to tremble. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Realize it. Think about it. Think about what we're doing with the things we have. Be angry and do not sin, even when there is brokenness. Be angry, but don't sin. By the way, that is a possibility. Righteous, godly anger. But we so human anger, as the Apostle Paul says, we have to be very careful about our anger because our human anger is so much easier than to truly have a godly anger. To hate the brokenness, to hate the sin. Meditate, think about it. When you can't sleep, notice what it says. Meditate within your heart on your bed. Think about the things of God. Think about the brokenness of the world when you can't sleep. And be still. Selah. Think about that fact. We can be still. Even in the brokenness of the world around us, even with everything going on and not sure what to say and what to do, brothers and sisters, we can be still. We can trust God. Because He is God. I'm not God. Hallelujah. Everybody says that, right? Except we all want to be, right? We all want to tell God what to do. Notice where it goes then. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Having thought about the brokenness, having thought about the fact that these things are lies to us, then go a different direction. Don't go the way of the world. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Tremble and turn from our sins. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Think about the Lord. Think about how awesome He is. And put your trust in Him. Offer sacrifices as a part of acknowledging sin, as a part of the sacramental way in which in the Old Testament sin was forgiven. Go to God. Do it quickly. Ephesians 4 uses these words, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Get the matter taken care of. Meditate not on as much the things of this brokenness of this world, but on God. Consider His precepts. Joshua says as they go into the land of Canaan, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. God is the one who provides for us. And by the way, the brokenness that we live in is partially because our culture has thrown aside any semblance of obedience to God's commandments. We want to take from one person and give to another. Guess what? It's not going to work very well for the finances of our country. We want to live in depravity with regard to sexual relations. Guess what? It's breaking our country. And in all of the commandments, it will break our country. Life and murder with regard to abortion. How many million children have we murdered? It's not going well for us. We need to realize that. We need to think on God's precepts and offer then to God the sacrifice of righteousness. Live in obedience. Notice, the sacrifice of righteousness isn't just an offering. It is ourselves then living in obedience and in thanksgiving to God. Psalm 51, of course, you know what that is. David's psalm, which he writes and prays after realizing and repenting of his sin with regard to Uriah and Bathsheba. But at the end of the psalm, he reminds us of the direction that we go, having repented. He says in verses 16 and 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." When we come to God with a broken spirit, when we come to God with a broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise. He hears. That's what we hear in this psalm as well. "The Lord will hear when I call. Put your trust in the Lord." It is a change of trust. Because I trust my eyes, I trust my heart easily far more than I trust God, don't we? And we as Christians need, by the grace of God, and we need to bring this to our culture as well, that our trust is in God. God is the one who protects us. God is the one who provides, as we'll look at in the coming verses, peace and joy instead of running after it in this world. Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." God's our refuge. Not our own ideas, not our own abilities, not the finances, whatever they happen to be. God. And God's favor is happiness. We think that we can gain it for ourselves. The world around us does, and as we are reminded, this is a call as well to the world around, not just to us, but it certainly comes to you and I. He says, "There are many who will say, 'Who will show us any good?'" First of all, they don't even know what's good or bad, right? But then if you actually get beyond that, they say, "Well, what's good? What's going to be good? Any good?" Right? They don't care what it is, as long as it's better than where I am now. But partial good is not going to be satisfying, because it's still got brokenness. And so we don't focus on some human being and say, "Look how good that person is." Look at our culture as it seeks to throw aside anyone who had any failures. No, that's not how we react. Because everyone has failures, but our hope is in God, not in people who have, yes, done good things, and yet were broken and failures in certain places too, weren't they? We seek God. Who will show us any good? God gives us perfect good. We have an answer that this world doesn't want to hear. But praise the Lord, God says, Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, that there will be those who hear. There will be those who believe. We need to get the gospel, the word of God, off of the shelf into the world around us. We need real good. We have the answer of real good. "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." That's what we hear in the benediction sometimes, right? The countenance of the Lord. By the way, the countenance means the face, the front of God, His favor. That's what that reference is. Numbers 6:26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The response to the world's call for something good is the perfect goodness of God. And God gives joy. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season in which their grain and their wine increased. The world around us says, I need more stuff. What happens when you have more stuff? My wife always likes to tell me it just gets in the way. Look at my office. It doesn't make us happy, does it? The things of this world, the gatherings of the stuff that we think is going to make us happy, doesn't. God puts gladness in our hearts. We can have joy, we can have peace in the midst of this world that's running after like rats on a treadmill, scurrying around everywhere. We can have peace and gladness that the world just doesn't understand. God is the one who gives us joy. God knows, Jesus says that right before saying, seek first the kingdom of God. God knows that you need this stuff. Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like one of the lilies in the field. God knows we need this stuff. Doesn't mean we don't plan and aren't careful, but brothers and sisters, our trust in all of that stuff must first of all be in God. These other things are tools. You've heard me say that one. The other things are tools for the service of God, for trusting in God. More than anything we can gather for ourselves on this earth, God's truth, God's love gives us joy. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. We can have rest. Even as we look around us in this world, and some of us, I contend to be a political animal, and we wonder what's going on. And certainly does not, again, mean that we don't be involved and push and pull in so far as we can. God uses Christians. Christians should be involved in government, despite what the government and the people around us say. But brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, our trust has to be in God. Not what I've been able to stir up. Not what I've been able to do. We can lie down in peace and sleep. We can rest. Because God alone makes us dwell in safety. God's the one who gives us safety. God is the one who protects us. We heard just a few minutes ago that God is our refuge. And so as the world around us is at one another's throats, fighting and arguing and questioning and not sure what to do, brothers and sisters, we can have peace. And that doesn't matter as well which side of many of these arguments we are on. We as God's people are to use the abilities God has given to us. And then, again, where do we go? We trust in God. The final trust has to always be in God. And God is the one who protects us. And yes, God uses external means. Finally, God is the one who protects us. And brothers and sisters, he invites everyone with this gospel. Not just you and me, but he brings this gospel, and we are to bring this gospel to the world around us. A gospel that reminds this world that they're running after shame, that they're bringing shame to Almighty God. A gospel that reminds us of the worthlessness of all this stuff that we're running after. And a gospel that gives us true joy. gives us true purpose in our lives here on this earth. Not grabbing shiny baubles, but using temporary things that are going to fall apart for an eternal blessing. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives to us joy. Help us, Lord, to set aside running after the things of this world, thinking that they are going to fulfill us. They are going to make us joyful. Reminding us that running after those things is only bringing dishonor to the image of God. We pray, Lord, help us to bring this message of your gospel to the world around us. The message of your mercy, of your care, of your peace. We pray, Lord, help us to live it. And do give us peace and rest in you. We pray, Lord, you would help us in our lives then to glorify he who purchased that peace for us, our great and awesome Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.